right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to kind of pick up where we had started before last week's mission. Last Sunday was, of course, mission conference, and we gave it all over to the theme of missions, had the missionaries with us. I had started teaching a little bit out of Revelation 6, familiar portion, and talking to you about the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, and we dealt a little bit with the first one, the white horse. We're going to review a little bit and then jump into the red horse a little bit, because you say, preacher, that's familiar with us, but what I want you to be reminded of is we're about to see those horsemen get out of the gate and start riding soon. And almost hear the hoofbeats, so to speak, coming. When we were kids and watching those black and white B movies, didn't you love to see the horses run? I did. I mean, I thought that was the ultimate. And vowed when I got wealthy enough, I was going to buy me a horse. Never have. Never got wealthy enough, I guess. But I think my brother got into some of them for a while. I found that you get animals to serve you, but you generally serve them. How many of you ever realized that you were putting more time in on the dogs than they were? Well, that's the way horses are too, especially in Florida. There's some extra upkeep on them, I think. But anyway, these are not the same type of horses. And by the way, I do own one. The Lord's keeping him for me in heaven. I may get around to it, and before it's over with this lesson here, maybe not today, but I'll get around to showing you where I've got a horse. And if you're saved, you got one too. Amen. That's good. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Let's review just a little bit. We know when we start off in Revelation chapter 1, we have the Apostle John, the oldest of the original 12. Was a young man, probably a teenager, when he followed the Lord Jesus and on the earth and leaned on his breast at the Last Supper and wrote the book of John, the gospel we sometimes refer to, the gospel of John. Of course, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by John. But anyway, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him. I mean, they were trying to kill him. All the rest of the apostles were martyred. It's possible that John he died of natural causes, but he was mistreated. They tried to boil him in oil one time, and that didn't work, but the emperor Domitian exiled him out on the Isle of Patmos, and that isle you can go over today, and in fact, people want to make a dollar off everything, so there's a tourist attraction over today where you go to the Isle of Patmos, and they got an old guy dressed up like they think John looked, and I don't think he looked that way. And he sits there and kind of halfway jokes and tells a story a little bit. And it's a big tourist attraction. You take a boat and go across over to the Isle of Patmos. I haven't been there, but I saw a little skit on it and a little video on it. A preacher that had been there gave it to me. And his opinion was about the same of mine as mine on it. But anyway, John very likely died there. He had been mistreated, but you see, he was forsaken by everybody else, but he wasn't forsaken by the Lord, and the Lord gave him what we call the book of Revelation, as it was given to him. So in chapter 1, John gets the vision that the Lord gives him, and there's a statement there in chapter 1 where it says that he was there on the Lord's day, and a lot of folks think that was Sunday, and there's no great harm in thinking that, because Sunday is the Lord's day, Saturday is the Sabbath. We understand that. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or in the Lord's day, and then he sees what he sees. Now, I personally think the Lord's day he's referring to is the day when the Lord comes back in judgment, deals with the earth, and finally comes back in victory. I think that's what John was referring to, because the Sunday was not at that time being called the Lord's Day that much. Don't matter. John saw what was going to be future. He saw what is going to happen in the Lord's Day that Joel referred to as the Lord's Day, Prophet Joel. So anyway, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3, you have the letters to the seven churches. And ending with the lukewarm Laodicean church that makes God sick. I fear, folks, that's our day and age, and has been our day and age now for a long time, the Laodicean church. Church, the word very, in fact, the word Laodicea actually means the church of civil rights or social rights. The gospel, real gospel, blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ has long been discarded in churches like that for the social gospel. And that's basically what is preached. So isn't it interesting that God would name a church that represents the last church age before Jesus comes? Now, I don't mean there's not good churches. I think the Philadelphian church out of those seven is about the best one you'll read about. It's the one that has an open door set before it by the Lord. I'd like to think our church was closer to a Philadelphian church than a Laodicean church. And we still can be either one, depending on how we serve the Lord and how we live. And we are here at this particular church, the local assembly of God, is a church that is still old-fashioned in a lot of ways. Now, I don't think you got to be old-fashioned to get to heaven, but I think you got to believe the Word of God. I think we still stick with the old Bible. Somebody says, why? Well, if it was ever the Word of God, it's still the Word of God. And all the new versions I've seen do not improve on it. They mess it up. And so we stay with the old one. And you can come argue with me if you want to. Everybody's got a right to their opinion, no matter how ridiculous it is. You can hold yours. But I'm sticking with what God has used for all these years, and no need to change it. Somebody said, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And that's a good thought on it. Anyway, with all that said, I want to be the Philadelphian church with the open door from the Lord, with God's blessing, and not the lukewarm church to please the world. And so the end of the church age comes at the end of chapter 3. Interesting. It seems the Lord gives us a picture of himself standing outside the Laodicean church, knocking on the door, trying to get in. We've seen the picture so many times, artists draw it up. The Lord knocking on the door, trying to get into the church. Isn't that something? D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of days past. He didn't have a lot of formal education, but he knew the Lord and preached, and just thousands of people got saved. D.L. Moody was working as a young man in a shoe store, and he had visited a church. Excuse me, I have to cough a lot here. And a Sunday school teacher, I believe his last name was Kimball. I believe it was William Kendall, but anyway, Kimball came as a sick man, knew he was going to die, but he was out visiting his Sunday school class boys that had attended his class. And he went to that shoe store and asked permission of the boss to talk to the young man he had clerking in the store selling shoes. And he went to D.L. Moody and drew him aside and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to get saved. And D.L. Moody did get saved. Didn't know much, but he got saved. And as time went on and Moody became a preacher and evangelist, he told this story. He said, and this was the way a lot of denominational churches would do in the old days. You had to present yourself for membership. You had to give your testimony somewhat about being saved. They basically interrogated you. When you came down the aisle to join the church, you had to pass a little quiz. And so D.L. Moody came down the aisle to join the church, and the elders, as it were, asked him questions, and he was just too young a convert. He just didn't have the answers. He didn't do good. And so they turned him down for membership. They told him, you'll have to study some more, or whatever they told him. They rejected him. So Moody made a joke out of it later when he became the great evangelist and so many souls were being saved. He said, it really hurt me that I couldn't join the church. He said, I went walking down the street and kind of talking to the Lord, and he said, feeling sorry for myself. And he said, I said to the Lord, They wouldn't let me join that church. He said, it seemed like the Lord said to me, that's all right, Dwight. That's all right. I tried to join it and they won't have me either. Now, he kind of made a little funny out of that, but with all that said, a church can get to that position if it's not careful. We don't want to get there. Now, we want to recognize that God accepts sinners, and the thief on the cross got in right in the last few seconds. We got to remember that sort of stuff. But anyway, at the end of chapter 3, the church is rich with goods but poor in the eyes of God. Chapter 4, trumpet calls John, a voice and a trumpet calls John up to heaven. He sees scenes around the throne of God. I believe John is a great picture of the church being raptured up, because the church disappears in Revelation from chapter 4 until chapter 19. No church, not even the word. And so all through that is what we call the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, the awful stuff that's coming on the earth, the reign of the short reign of the Antichrist, and all that persecution that goes on, and then the natural phenomena from God where he sends bad stuff on the earth takes place between chapter 4 and chapter 19. Actually, in chapter 4 and 5, John's caught up around the throne, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. And in the Lord's hand, he has a seven-sealed book. And John weeps because nobody's found worthy to open the book. And then he's told not to weep because the Lamb of God is overcome, and he's been able to have the authority to open the book. So when we get to chapter 6, where we want to jump in right here, that seven-sealed book is being opened. And the first four seals, often referred to in history, and it's a big thing in literature, called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And movies have been made, books have been written, a lot of misinterpretation, but it's not all that hard to gather the basic truth of, as these four seals are opened, and by the way, a fifth seal will be opened later, and a sixth seal, and finally the seventh seal, but I'll probably not even begin to get far enough to talk about that. Let's just get on a little bit, review the first horse that shows up. It's one that the world has been mistaken over for a long time. It's a white horse, and most of the time we think of the good guys in the cowboy movie riding a white horse, and throughout books and novels, that's always been an indication of a victor, somebody that's a winner. But it's been faked a lot. Old Saddam Hussein rode his pretty white albino stallion. You see it in the news, and he's firing his gun in there, riding the white horse. He wanted to be a new Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to be a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar fell by pride, and that's what Saddam Hussein fell by, was his pride. He sure copied Nebuchadnezzar in that. Do you understand that even a lot of his own generals believed that he had those massive weapons of mass destruction? They actually thought he wanted to, and he argued with President Bush and the UN all the way to the end if he'd have just admitted he didn't have them, but his pride wouldn't let him do it. And so he lost his whole kingdom, as it were, over that thing. Interesting how it was fulfilled to that very degree. Now, pride, the Bible says, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happened to old Saddam Hussein. That started off with the devil himself. And he's the one that fell by pride. And there's people are still falling by it today. All right, the white horse, though, shows up here in chapter 6, and we dealt with that. I'm just reviewing. White speaking of royalty and authority, and generally we think of good, but this mystery man on this horse, we might call him Mr. X. He's eloquent, he's persuasive, he don't come in through the battle, he comes in elected, he comes in by popular appeal, and that's what's going to fool the world, because he is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up in chapter 19 riding the white horse of heaven. That's why people get mixed up. This first white horse is a fake. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's going to deceive the world. And they're going to vote him in, as it were. He's going to be very persuasive.
He's going to change things. He's going to have crowds swooning over him, as it were. He's going to promise to change the world, and he is going to change it. We're in a generation now that's been sold a bill of hope and change. And somebody said, we've had change that's destroyed the hope. Anyway, it's amazing. It's amazing how this works, that people are always looking for the biggest Santa Claus they can get in office. You know what I mean by that? Who's going to give me the most gifts? That's exactly. I said it the other week. I say it again. Folks quit working for a living, went to voting for a living. And there's too much truth to that. I wish it wasn't so. It's so different from what the old days were and the old principles that built our country. But Mr. X is going to show up. He's going to be deceptive. He's going to pull a big following. He will be what we know that the Bible talks about as the Antichrist. Now, we talked about him a little bit, so I want to move on some this morning. Under him, there'll be a new economic plan. Folks, I hate to say it, but we're really moving into that deep. I'll make another confession. I confessed about the mistake in the bulletin. I confess that I took off a day Friday. Hard day. I got up at 3 a.m. with my grandson, and you say, I bet you went fishing. Nope. Went golfing. Nope. Went all the way up to the racetrack at Daytona to see the big classic car show. I know that don't appeal to you, but it's one of my weaknesses. That must have been 1,000 cars up there. I saw a lot of them I wanted, but none of them I could afford. But I love to look at them. I went window shopping. But the trouble was, at noon, he and I both got hungry. And you know, when you're trapped in a place like that, you're going to go to the nearest hamburger stand, and son, you find out how worthless your money has become, how worthless that paper is. Case looked at me and he said, we can do without. I said, no, we only do it once every 10 years or whatever. I'm going to buy. I paid, I hate to confess this. I paid for him a hamburger and me a hamburger and a Coke, which was mostly carbonated water. I mean, it really didn't have much Coke in it. I paid $12 a piece. Isn't that terrible? So it'll be another 10 years before I do it again. But I told the fellow, he said, $12. I thought that was for two. That'd have been high enough. He said, another 12. I said, has our money become that worthless? Has this paper become that worthless? It has. It really has. And this fellow riding the white horse is going to come in with an economic program. You say, well, I got my money buried in a tin can behind the house. The can may be worth more than the money you got in it by the time this thing takes place. That's where we're at, folks. Do you understand war comes from a lot of reasons, but one of the big reasons behind war is economics. Yeah. That's truth. Big part of it. Do you understand that World War II, we of course, against Hitler and everything, but in World War I, Germany lost. And then the Treaty of Versailles, however you say it, that treaty was drawn up where England and America was going to make Germany pay back the cost of World War I. And maybe rightfully so. But Germany decided to monetize the money. Now, let me tell you what that means, and you'll recognize it in a minute. That means they went to the printing press and started printing paper money, worthless paper money. See, they had no, how many of you remember when the dollar bill in your billfold was a silver certificate? Several of you older folks remember that. It's not that now. So what did that mean? Well, it meant I could go down to the bank and get a silver dollar for that one paper dollar bill. You try that now. It won't work now. It's no longer anything but a piece of paper. Now, don't get me wrong, we'll still pass the offering plate and take up your paper. But With all that said, I'm telling you, there's a thing happening that you need to understand. At the end of World War I, Germany started running the printing presses. Part of it was to pay off the war debt. It is said, and I've seen a picture of it in a book a long time ago, it showed a fellow with a wheel bar. You know what that is? Two handles, front wheel. Used to be useful. Anyway, it was literally full of paper money, and the fellow was carrying it to the store to get a few groceries. And the caption said the wheel bar was worth more than the money in it. That's something, isn't it? But it's just become worthless, monetized. Now, do you understand, with us approaching a $20 trillion debt in America, that our presses have been running wide open, printing money now for several years, and your money is becoming more worthless all the time? That's why everybody wants to buy you gold trinkets and everything. See them out there waving them signs, buy you gold? They're looking way down the road when it's the paper money won't get you much. And we're moving there, folks, because we can't print it with no collateral, no value behind it. The Antichrist is going to come in when the economic system is folding, and he's going to have a plan. And you know from Revelation 13, that plan involves a number and involves a mark. We in the age now where the computers can mark every one of us, give every one of us a number, and we are seeing what would have been impossible for my grandpa to have thought about. When he read the book of Revelation, he could not imagine that there could be a whole world population marked or numbered. But boy, we can do it now, and do it in just a little bit. And so that's where we're moving. This fellow on the white horse, though, is going to show up because there's going to be a crisis, the economic crisis, and he's going to have the answers. And that's a sad truth. It says in verse 2 of Revelation 6, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now he had a bow, no arrows. The crown, it was given unto him. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. He takes over. And now you move to the second seal in verse 3. And in the second seal here, and it says, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the rider of the red horse here. Somebody says, well, that's Jesus on the white horse. No, war's not following him. He's going to set up the kingdom of peace, the millennial age, the kingdom age, what we've all said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus is going to bring. The Antichrist is going to come in conquering. He's going to get voted in. He's going to be the popular one. He's going to be the big Santa Claus, and he's going to solve the economic problems, and the world's going to wonder after the beast. Revelation 13 tells us he's called a beast. Now, here's the horse that's red. Following that is the red horse. I want you to notice the terminology in verse 4. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. When you don't have peace, you got war. And that they should kill one another. There's your war. And there was given unto him a great sword. Not just a sword, but a great sword. Do you understand in the current news right now the danger we're in and the mess we're in as Iran tries to get a great sword, a nuclear sword? And you know what? We're going to keep on talking to them until they get it, if they don't already have it. And it is amazing to me right now. When Hitler come in to power, Hitler was voted in. He didn't come into Germany winning a war. He was voted in. And when he was voted in to solve the economic problem, because that wheelbarrow of money would no longer buy a loaf of bread. So he came in promising the people, we'll forget England and forget America. We're not paying them back for World War I. And so he solved their economic problem for a while. He became popular on that basis. Now, you know what England and America and the nations did with Hitler? They kept talking to him, just like we're doing with Iran. They just kept talking to him. And then they had another treaty. What was it, the Treaty of Munich? Was that it? I believe it was, when Chamberlain went over and come back to England and announced there'll be peace in our time. Boy, oh boy, was he wrong. And Hitler then began to take over Czechoslovakia and Poland and begin to try to bomb England into submission, and probably would have had America not been able to come in. Most of you old enough to remember something about that. I was a kid, but I remember my mother reading the paper and fussing at Hitler from the time I was 6 years old on. And anyway, but he came in on the basis that the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to solve the problems. Big one's going to be economics. And he's going to come in that way. Now, what we've got now with this great sword, I believe it's a nuclear sword being referred to. I believe this is a red horse of war. I believe we're tiptoeing up to this very event before long in the very news that we're seeing. And of course, you know what Hitler did. He hated the Jews. He blamed them for everything. Wound up killing 6 billion of them. Do you know what's behind the big fuss with Iran? The Jews. They don't believe they have a right to exist. And the Prime Minister of Israel has said that to go over now, like Mr. Kerry is doing, and like the President and the whole shebang is doing, UN and all of them going over to pacify Iran. Iran hadn't promised nothing. They haven't promised to quit working their nuclear program. They think we're the biggest idiots in the world, and they're about right. Because they got what they wanted, we got nothing. And we dropped our sanctions and all that. I'm not talking politics, I'm talking current news that will affect you. Sooner or later, it will affect us, no doubt about it. Well, the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, said this treaty, this plan, he said, will be a mistake of historic portions. Now, when he referred to historic, he was referring back to the Treaty of Munich. He was referring back to the politician Chamberlain saying there'll be peace in our time. It's the same mistake. Somebody said all that men learn from history is they don't learn from history. That's about all. And repeating it again. Now, I'm looking at the great sword right here. I believe it's a nuclear sword. It's going to come in with war, and it's going to be big. And the nations today are lining up for this big war. Some call it the Third World War, and most Bible students call it Ezekiel's War. Well, that's described in detail in Ezekiel. It's described in chapter 36 through 39 in the book of Ezekiel in great detail. And quite interesting thing, because God, for it's over with, intervenes. Because Russia, Iran, it names them. See, I didn't see Iran in there. It's called Persia. Persia changed its name to Iran, less than 100 years ago. And so that's the lineup. You read all the nations right there in Ezekiel, lining up against Israel. And God's going to destroy those nations on the mountains of Israel. So they get close to Israel before God intervenes. I tell you what's amazing to me is how Israel even exists. They're a dot in the sea of their enemies right now. You know, you could put the nation of Israel in the middle of Lake Michigan and still have a seashore all the way around. It's not even quite as big, is it? Or about the same size as New Jersey. It's not big. Not big at all. Encircled by their enemies, and yet, supernaturally, they're existing. And yet, the leaders of Iran and these other Arab nations and Islam claims they have no right to exist. And even the same week that Secretary Kerry was over there with negotiating with Iran, the same week, the Ayatollah said that Israel was a curse to the land and needed to be destroyed. How about that? But we're not supposed to hear that. We're not supposed to pay it any attention. Oh, he didn't mean it. They didn't think Hitler meant it either, but he did. And look at what happened, because people didn't take warning with him. All right, I'm saying, I'm in these chapters. I'm talking to you about the horsemen a little bit, because they're close, folks. So what would take it for them to show up? What happens in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the rapture, God's people being called out, the church being called out. It won't take long for John and for the church to get up to heaven, and it won't take long following that for these seals of the seven seal book to start being opened on earth. They're open to show what is going to develop, what the next stage, what's the next happening on planet earth. That's what it's about. And we'll go through all four of them, and maybe five of them. I sometimes call the fifth one the final horseman. Now, the fifth one is not in this chapter, per se. We'll find the fifth one later. In chapter 19, we'll find it. But anyway, here we got the four horsemen. We got the white horse with the deceiver, the Antichrist. We got the war that follows the red horse. And then we're going to find the black horse of famine, which always follows war. And then we're going to find the pale horse of death. That pale is referring to the death look that a body has after death. And I'm simply saying to you, Jesus is coming soon. These things are going to develop. And the best thing I can tell you is you can look at these horses ride from above if you're saved. You don't have to be here with them. Amen.